Mark Kilroy grew up in a good home and was a medical student at the University of Texas. He had a keen mind, of course, and a bright future. But one night, some friends invited Mark to go out for a good time. And he went bar hopping with them. And that night, he fell under the influence of a cult leader, a leader of a satanic cult, in fact, who later turned on him, attacked him, tortured him, mutilated his body, and killed him. Mark's remains were found several days later on a farm near Brownsville, Texas, along with a dozen other bodies. That incident, though it happened several years ago, ought to remind every young person and all of us the importance of choosing our leaders carefully. Excuse me, this is going to be a long session. Mark Kilroy is not alive today because he made a wrong choice. A wrong choice about the people that he would follow. Most of the time, the consequences are not as immediate or dramatic. But the result of choosing wrong leaders can be eternally disastrous. Paul wrote to Titus about the importance of appointing right leaders in the church. He counseled Titus about how to direct the affairs of these new congregations on the island of Crete. He wrote, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out that which is left unfinished and appoint elders in every town." That's verse 5 of chapter 1. "Set in order the things that are lacking, the things that need to be straightened out, the things that need to be put in order, things that were unfinished, and so forth, as I gave you instruction." He had given him verbal instruction, now he's writing and giving him a written instruction, which is Titus's marching orders, so to speak. The churches were growing. Apparently they had great potential, but they needed proper leadership and organization. And it's crucial that a church select qualified overseers. Now, I didn't do this last week. This is going to take a little bit of time. But I want to go back in the book of Acts and let you see the history of what we're talking about when we talk about elders or overseers, bishops, etc. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, I don't expect you to get to turn to all of these. In Acts chapter 9, "And then the churches throughout all Judea," you know Judea, "Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." They were growing. So in those early years, and this is in chapter 9, This is after Saul's conversion. He had been wreaking havoc on the churches. That's why it says that the churches had peace and were edified, because Saul of Tarsus got converted and was no longer persecuting the believers of that region. So I give you that verse so you'll know there were churches in those early years. I can't tell you, maybe the first 5 years, 6 years, somewhere between 5 and 10 years at the most, somewhere between 35 and 40 AD, when Saul was converted, there were churches that were struggling, churches that were under persecution. Now, when the Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas in Antioch and said, I'm going to send these men out, and it's what we call the first missionary journey of Paul. And in the 14th chapter of Acts, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark initially made this trip. And they went to Cyprus and then up to Pisidia and to Antioch in Pisidia. Then they went east to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. And then they went back. On their way home, they retraced their steps and went back to these churches and these believers that they had initially won to Christ and brought together in what we would call a local church. But Paul can't be there all the time. He can't be there to help them all the time. So they need leadership, is my point. And in Acts 14, verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church. Now, these are Gentiles for the most part. And he appoints elders as leaders in every church and prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so here is the beginning with Paul bringing about leadership in the church. You have apostles, that's fine as long as they're there. But when the apostle Peter's gone, when Paul is gone, when John is gone, you need men to come along and walk in their steps. So he appoints elders. That's all he says about them. He doesn't say anything else that we have described, and we will do that in a few moments. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, we've already had the Jerusalem Council. I should have given you that first, perhaps. But in chapter... No, I'm in right order. The 14th chapter, 13 and 14, Paul's first missionary journey, takes place before the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. So when they go up to settle this issue about do Gentiles have to become Jews, do they have to be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved, and that was the basic issue in chapter 15, here's what we find. Acts chapter 15 and verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And I thought, where did these elders come from? Well, these elders, if you go back to where we were in chapter 9, these elders came from Judea, they came from Galilee, they came from Samaria, where the early Christians had started churches. And so when they have this big confab in Jerusalem, In chapter 15, the apostles, most if not all, are still living. But what about all these other churches that are out here in Judea and Samaria and Galilee? Now, they're still Jewish, basically. But somebody has appointed some elders. Somebody has appointed some leadership in these churches. And so when the big conference comes, it's not just the apostles who are in Jerusalem, but it's elders that represent the other churches of that region, be they Jewish, basically by background, as Paul's converts up in Antioch and Pisidian Antioch and Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, these are basically Gentiles. So here you have apostles and elders. Somebody has appointed elders in these various local churches around the area. Now, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul spent 3 years or so in the Ephesus area, and the gospel went out from Ephesus into what we call Asia Minor, the area of the seven churches of Revelation and so forth. And when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem with an offering for the poor there, he called the Ephesians. He didn't want to stop at Ephesus because it would have been so overwhelming. And so many people would have wanted to see him, and he would wanted to see them, that he called the elders to meet him at Miletus, a seaport. And so he would get off the boat at Miletus and meet with the Ephesian elders. In chapter 20 and verse 17, chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So Ephesus had elders, probably appointed by Paul when he was there. Now, what does he say to these elders in verse 28? Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, that is, the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, when he called them together, what did he call them? He called for the elders to come together. But when he's talking to them now, what does he call them? The Spirit of God made you overseers. That's our word that we translate bishop. Made you bishops, made you overseers. And to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. To shepherd comes from the verb to feed. A shepherd is one who feeds and who leads. So he calls them overseers. He calls them shepherds. These men in spiritual leadership. Now, one of our best passages is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, an overseer, he desires a good work. Bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, but not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So that's a little bit of a description that Paul gives to Timothy, point by point by point. What kind of men were these to be? We're talking about elders, bishops, overseers. They're to be overseers. They're to be able to teach. Able to teach in verse 2. Latter part of verse 2. All right. Then we come to the book of Titus, which was written about the same time as 1 Timothy. And he says this: "For this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now that took a little while, but that's who we're talking about. And we see that pattern from the early days of the church back in the 30s to Timothy and Titus being written in the mid-60s. So you're looking at a time period of 30 years here, give or take, in which this office, this position, this need developed in the churches everywhere. Whether they were Jewish churches back in chapter 9 or Gentile churches in chapter 14 that Paul had established on his first journey. Leadership, we're talking about. It is crucial that a church select qualified overseers. Anyone who knows anything about the dynamics of leadership knows that two or three people can make a significant difference in the direction of a body, a group of people, such as a local church. The appointment of one Supreme Court justice can make a significant difference in the direction of that court for many, many years. One out of nine can make a great difference. It can determine the future of a nation. Nine individuals sitting on that bench can be like a rudder of a large ship that determines its direction. And so the passage before us that we looked at last week and again this morning has both a specific application and a general application. The specific application is to us as a church. We need to choose our leaders carefully. The general purpose is that we need to choose the individuals that we follow carefully. We need to choose our role models carefully. And as I worked on this week, that's the word that came to my mind more than any other. Of course, there's specific things that the elders, overseers, shepherds, etc. are to do. But you step back and take a look at it and say, they're to be role models. They're to be role models for the church, where they serve, where they lead. Jesus was a role model to his disciples. Not only Jesus is worthy of worship, but we all need role models. We all need people that we look up to. It may be an athlete, maybe a school teacher, maybe a businessman, business leader in the community. But we all have people who influence us, and we need to be careful about the people that we follow. So if you're taking some notes this morning, and I won't get through all of this, I know, but we'll do our best to get as far as we can. Number one, the function of church leaders. The function of church leaders. Paul urged Timothy to be selective in the kind of men that were appointed to leadership in the church. The church leader was designated as an elder. And we normally think of someone who is older, but it doesn't necessarily mean chronologically older, but older in spiritual maturity. Of course, looking back across 6 decades now, I've seen young men with great spiritual maturity, and I've seen old men that didn't have a clue. Age really is not the determining factor, but mature leaders are needed, of course. People grow spiritually at different rates. We know that. It normally takes several years and a number of life experiences before a man would be considered spiritually mature enough to be an elder. I was talking to a preacher, a black preacher, in fact, months ago, and he was asking about my life and churches and so forth, and I would guess he's maybe in his 40s, I don't know, and he was surprised that I had become a pastor when I was 24. That was unheard of in his culture. And he is in, I think, in his 40s, and he's just now getting started in the ministry. His fault, somebody else's fault, I don't know. But according to verse 7, the function of an elder is to be an overseer. The bishop must be blameless, and so forth, so forth. Be an overseer, responsible for the direction and the spiritual management of the church. A perceptive observer, and I'm quoting, says that in the Bible, elders have 5 responsibilities. One was to preach. 2 was to teach. Another was to shepherd the flock, to guide and protect. A 4th was to pray effectively, especially for the ill, for the sick. James 5:14, I didn't read that verse. But James 5:14 says, if any man is sick, let him call the elders. Let him call the elders to pray over him. You'll find in this message and others that the way we do things today and the way they did things in the Bible, sometimes there's hardly any resemblance at all. And there are reasons for that, I'm sure. But we usually don't call the elders, even older people, men or women, to come and pray when we're ill or to anoint us when we're ill. But the fellow I'm quoting says that's one of the functions, is to pray effectively, particularly for the sick, based on James 5:14. And finally, they are to determine the doctrinal stance of the church. And that is based on the passage in Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, where Paul and Barnabas and Titus and others from Antioch came to Jerusalem, and they have what we call the Jerusalem Conference in 49 or 50 AD. And it says there in verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together. So the decision that comes out of that conference, the conclusions that they came to were not just the conclusions of the apostles, but the elders, leadership that was in the churches around Judea and Galilee and Samaria were there. That's an interesting insight to me. But in the modern church, we ask elders to do five things. One, go to church on Sunday morning. Two, go to church on Sunday night. Three, go to church on Wednesday night. Four, give an offering. And five, go to board meetings. And we'll settle for 3 out of 5. But an elder is to be an overseer by teaching, preaching, shepherding, managing, praying. He doesn't have to perform all of these functions. I'm not saying that. But he does need to show gifts in these areas before he is appointed. Someone should not be appointed an elder simply because he's paid his dues, and we want to reward such and such with a spiritual leadership role. Just because someone comes to church regularly and tithes and is a nice person does not mean that he should be a shepherd of that flock. Ephesians 4:11 says that God gives different gifts to people. One of the gifts he gives is the gift of pastoring, the gift of shepherding or leading. The church needs to ordain or appoint spiritually mature people with leadership gifts. They were very concerned about that in the New Testament, much more than we are today. Henry Ford, you all know that name. Henry Ford said the question of who ought to be the boss is like asking who ought to sing tenor in a quartet. Now let me pause and just ask you this morning, who should sing tenor in a quartet? Somebody who can sing tenor. Okay. See, you can appoint me. You can appoint me as a tenor in a quartet, but that does not make me a tenor. You understand? That's so simple. You can appoint a shepherd in a church, but that doesn't make him a leader if he's not gifted to be a shepherd. So the elder's function is to be the shepherd, the guiding person of that flock. And the shepherd image in the Bible is not one who is driving, but one who is leading. Is that not true? The shepherd leads the flock. He doesn't follow the flock. Three things about the function of the elder are contrary to popular thought. These are not popular ideas, but I think they're scriptural. Number one, an elder, bishop, shepherd, etc. Elder is a male role and not a female role. Paul says that the elder ought to be the husband of one wife. He never says that the elder is to be the wife of one husband. Paul says the elder ought to be the husband of one wife, overseer of his family. Some suggest that Paul is just accommodating the culture of his day. But since the scripture designates the elder as being a man, we should have men in these positions. I served in a church one time. In fact, my first church. And this goes back to my Christian church days, and so their polity, their church government, is different sometimes than a Baptistic one. And there were women on the board. How did they get around the scripture? They didn't call the women elders. They didn't call the women deacons. They called them deaconesses. A female deacon. Now, it comes from the same Greek word. Don't misunderstand. And sometimes they were, how shall I say it politely? Sometimes they were helpful on the board and sometimes they were not. And it brought into play that natural male-female tension sometimes that I don't think should be in church leadership. But that's somewhat personal. Understand. There are other roles and many roles that are open to female participation and female leadership. But it seems to me, biblically, that the role of the elder and then the deacon in 1 Timothy 3 are male roles, and that we ought to submit to that. The second thing that goes against popular thought in this passage is that the church is a Christocracy. The church is a Christocracy, not a democracy. And oh, have I been involved in those type of situations that split congregations right down the middle. It is a bad scene when everybody has their say and everybody has a vote, because we live in America. And that's what's drilled into us in America. But it may not be biblical, folks. And so when we practice American democracy in the local church, it often will lead to internal struggle, strife, open warfare, because we all think that we're the leader. We all think that what we have to say is the last word in what needs to be said. And it's not. So we have to be careful that we have certain practices that are not scriptural practices. God gives us flexibility in appointing these men in each town and each city, but we're not told how they were selected or how they were appointed. And so, as I said last week, there is freedom and flexibility, but it's not always to be done by popular vote. If it's done by popular vote, somebody's going to get hurt. Somebody's going to get hurt. You've got five or six up for this position, and you're to select four. That means one or two is not going to be selected. You just calculate it out. That's a problem. Number three about the functioning of an eldership that goes against modern thought is that there is a plurality of pastors and not a single pastor. Here's where we, in our modern churches, for the most part, where we have deviated from the scripture. Because every place in chapter 9, chapter 14, chapter 20, Timothy, Titus, it's elders, plural, in every church. Elders in every city. It's always a plurality. It's never a pastor or the elder. And so Paul didn't say to Timothy, I want you to select one man in every church and he'll be the pastor and everybody's supposed to follow him. He said to Titus, you appoint elders, several spiritual men to lead the congregation. Which means that there needs to be a variety of men in leadership. And our comeback many times is, well, we're too small. That's one of our problems now. We cannot have a full board as this church was designed and operated for decades because we do not have enough people. We do not have enough men, enough qualified men to fill the role of the elder, to fill the role of a deacon. And so we get by the best we can. I've heard Dr. McGee say that a number of times. When you don't have all you need, you get by the best you can. And for many of us who are in struggling situations, and we've talked about that this morning, you do what you can with what you have. But it's not the biblical ideal. I'm trying to present to us the biblical ideal. Well, let's move on to a second point, see how far we can get. We talked about the function of the church leaders. Let's talk about qualifications for just a moment. Qualifications. Paul underscores the qualifications for church leadership. An elder, he says in verse 6, he's to be blameless. He said that in Timothy as well. He's to be blameless. I don't know anybody that's completely blameless. But I think blameless means not subject to damaging accusation that's going to embarrass the church. You're always going to have somebody to speak ill of you. I've had people speak ill of me who don't even know me. You know, but they'll speak ill of you because they don't like the guy that you run around with, perhaps, or whatever. But blameless is not subject to some damaging accusation that's going to embarrass the church. The Living Bible paraphrase says, must be well thought of for their good lives. And that's a fair treatment. Must be well thought of for their good lives. Paul points out that their family relationships should reflect spiritual maturity. Husband of one wife, we've talked about that. Talked about it last week as well. In choosing leadership, it goes beyond charisma. It goes beyond worldly success. How are they doing at home? How are they doing at home? How's the marriage? How's the family? What kind of children does he have? And so forth. Paul says that an elder is to be a man whose children believe and are not opened to the charge of being wild and disobedient. It's the word that we use for the prodigal son, not prodigal children, not riotous living children. And when children are out of control and rebellious, never come to church, etc., that man is not ready to lead the church. At the same time, you have to be realistic. Nobody's children are perfect. And pastors' children often live in a fishbowl. My kids realized it. They realized it, that every eye was on them when they were growing up. Don't do that. So-and-so will say something or make a fuss about that. They just want to be like other kids. We have to understand that. Billy Graham had a rebellious son. Now he's one of the most famous men in Christian circles. Franklin Graham. Franklin was a mess when he was in his early 20s, late teens and early 20s. He was a rebel. He was a rebel against everything that his mother and daddy stood for. He made his own decisions. He was not living under their roof. Billy didn't need to quit preaching. But God was going to deal with that rebel because he had a wonderful plan for his life. An elder's social life. He should relate to people well, not overbearing. King James says, not self-willed. Some people are so domineering that they try to lead by intimidation. An elder must not be quick-tempered. A man with a volatile temper will make rash, angry decisions, will be divisive in meetings. I'm speaking to you this morning, folks, out of my experience. I've seen men like this. I know what it does to the eldership, to the leadership. And then it spills over into the congregation if the right people are not in the office, not given to drunkenness and violence and so forth. We touched on those things. Church leaders ought to be distinctive. To have an opportunity to say, by example, that's enough. The Bible says a church leader is not to be given to much wine, not to be drunk. I would go a step further and say they ought to be teetotalers. They ought to be total abstainers of such a plague that is upon our nation. An elder is not to pursue dishonest gain. If a man cheats other people in the business world, he is not ready to lead a church. He's lost his reputation. He's not blameless. The elder must be hospitable. The Living Bible paraphrases, they must enjoy having guests in their home. They must enjoy having guests in their home. When Jan was fully able, and that goes back a number of years, she believed that hospitality was her spiritual gift more than anything else. And she loved to have people in our home. She loved to cook for them. We'd bring home preachers from church. One time we brought home a quartet and I don't know who else. And she fixed the meal and served that meal without prior preparation. She could do that then. Hospitable. She loved to have people in the home. You know why? Because that was her mother. Her mother had the preacher go home with them. If they had an evangelist, he went home with the Worthingtons. If they had singers in, they went home with the Worthingtons. She learned that in her home. And she felt like that was her primary ministry as well. He must not pursue dishonest gain. If he cheats others in the business world, he's lost his reputation. Well, it's time to stop, and I'm not quite done, but what I've got, I'll bring in as part of the introduction next week, Lord willing, as we pick up from Titus chapter 1 and begin to deal with verse 10. As you see the office of the elder and what he had to deal with, the type of things he had to deal with here on the island of Crete. Very important that we choose leadership wisely, not only in the church, but in our personal lives, to be following the right people. Let me close with this paragraph. It is important that we choose leaders wisely, as a church and as an individual. Because when difficulty comes, Satan mounts a frontal attack. It's essential that our leaders are men who understand their role and their responsibility. Men of character, family men who stand strong for the truth. Only then can the church continue to be distinctive as the people of God, seeking to grow to be like Jesus Christ. It's been said that a good leader is able to inspire people to have confidence in himself. But a great leader is able to inspire people to have confidence in themselves. A Christian leader is able to inspire people to have confidence in and will come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Father, I thank you over the course of a lifetime that we have seen many of the examples that we have used this morning. We have seen the good and the bad in leaders and so-called leaders, and men who have professed to be elders and overseers and shepherds, and men who have been deacons. And we stray so far sometimes from the biblical pattern. And we've done it for so long that we don't even have a conviction about it. But Father, I pray for this congregation, for its future, for the future men who will hold positions of leadership and responsibility, to be men that we have outlined this morning. Oh, the office may not be the same, the title may not be the same, but the quality of person, the quality of person needs to be before the congregation as a role model and leading and overseeing and encouraging. Father, may these this morning and anyone who hears this message by tape or on a website, may it speak to hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.